Well, today we're coming to look at this theme, United in Christ. And can I just say to the boys and girls who use the notes, you'll see as the hopefully the first slide comes up, you'll see that in regards to the notes, that in each slide there are words highlighted in yellow. That's a clue for what you fill in on your blank sheet. And I encourage you, as you listen, as I go through the sermon, to fill in as I go along, so as to keep you following the sermon. Don't shoot way ahead and do it all. And don't cheat at your parents' sheet, okay? You do it yourself, and leave Mummy and Daddy alone as you look at what comes on the screen. Well, today we're thinking about being united in Christ in 1 Corinthians 11. And one of the things we need to realize is that the devil is a master at turning that which should be beneficial and good into something that is harmful and bad. And that was certainly happening in the church in Corinth. The devil was doing that at the Lord's Supper. Something which should have been for the good and the benefit of the people was becoming something that actually was very harmful. It was become twisted from what it should be. And as we think about this passage today, we're going to think, first of all, about the selfishness that divides in verses 17 to 22. Sharing in the Lord's Supper should be a great sign of the unity that God's people have in Jesus. And I'll just remind you of how in the days of Jesus, when people would share a meal together, people would have said a prayer, devoting and committing themselves to each other. That would have happened, a common practice at the meal. And the Lord's Supper is a meal in which we commit ourselves, not just to Christ, but to each other. But in Corinth, the Lord's Supper revealed division that was existing within the fellowship. If you notice there at verse 18, Paul says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now, as Paul goes on and speaks about these divisions in verse 19, I think Paul is being sarcastic. That's one of the things I love about Paul, and you have to realize that. He can be very sarcastic, particularly in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And I think he's been really sarcastic. It appears from this verse that there were some within the fellowship who saw themselves as super spiritual. They looked down on others and they thought that they were so much better. That's why they were different. That's why there are divisions, because there are some who are so much better than others. Paul is being sarcastic. They looked down on others, and their actions were harmful to the whole fellowship. Instead of being better, these people who took such pride in themselves, they were actually worse. Paul's words are strong. And he says there in verse 20 that their actions have turned the Lord's Supper into something else. Yes, they come and they have the bread and the wine and they think they're remembering the Lord's Day, but actually they have twisted around so much that it's not actually the Lord's Supper they're celebrating at all. Many people in Corinth were enjoying these gatherings for the Lord's Supper, but not realizing that that which they were involved in was a real affront to God. And that's a warning for us. We can be engaged in religious duty, and we can be enjoying our religious duty, but maybe our religious duty is obnoxious in the sight of God. We have to be always very careful about that and examine what we're doing. Now, the problem here was that there were some who came to these church gatherings with a lot of food for themselves to eat. It appears that what was happening in Corinth were what were called love feasts. Feasts in which people would show their love and commitment to each other. And they would have a meal together, which is always good for a church. They would have a meal together, and probably at the end of the meal, the Lord's Supper would be celebrated. But what was happening was that some came in who were quite wealthy and had so much food for themselves, they would come and they would be gorging themselves of all this food. And there were others who came who were poor. And they were practically starving. And so you had on one side those who were had loads of food, and the other side those who had so little. It reminds me of, I don't know if you ever heard of a rich man, poor man's meal. Something Tear Fund and other organizations would have done. They were quite popular maybe 20 years ago, where you went to a meal and you would give something, you paid so much to have this meal, and you got a ticket. And if you got one ticket, you got a rich man's meal. And if you got another ticket, you just had a poor man's meal, maybe just a wee bit of rice and not much else. And you can imagine how people felt in such a situation. But that's what was happening week by week in the church in Corinth. And there is historical evidence from that time that it did happen, and it was seen as acceptable that people could have a meal for people, and at that meal, they would give different amounts of food to different people and different quality of food to different people, depending on how important they thought the person was. Now, in our thinking, that's crazy, that couldn't happen, but that's what happened. So you could have a nice meal, and there's maybe somebody who you really liked or maybe you're wanting to get in with and to curry some favor, and you give them the very best of food and plenty of food, and there's somebody else who you put up with and you give them very little, give them the scraps. And that's what was going on. But it appears that now this practice was coming into the church gatherings. What do we take from this? Well, there is always the danger today of people within a church being self-centered and self-indulgent without consideration for others. And when it comes to thinking about our involvement in the church, we're not just to think of individuals or what I want or what I like. We have to think of ourselves as part of the body of Christ. And the impact of my desires, the impacts of my actions, what impact does that have on others? And I think we do live in days of terrible individualism, where it's all about self. That's true in society as and large. There's not the same support in society, but it's also true within the church. That's why in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to follow on from 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to begin a series in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the section on the gifts of the Spirit, but also it's a section on the body of Christ, so we can have more of this body thinking, not just of what I want as an individual. And you know how this maybe self-centeredness works its way out. Decisions that we take about whether or not we go to maybe a prayer meeting or Bible study or to services. Do we take those decisions just thinking about what pleases me, what will benefit me, what I find comfortable? Or do we stop and think, what impact does my going or not going have on others? Will it encourage? Will it help others? And you think of how the writer of Hebrews talks about meeting together. Meet together for your own good and pleasure? No, meet together to spur each other on. So we're not to take decisions about our involvement just on what suits us or what helps us. We're to think of it as part of the body. Think of another area, the area of praise. So often when it comes to praise within the church, people's attitude is, well, I want this, and if I don't get this, instead of thinking, well, what do others want? It shouldn't be what fulfills me. And I do hope you get fulfillment. But it's not just what fulfills me. What fulfills that older person? What fulfills that younger person? I should have equal amount of joy in seeing that younger person being fulfilled. I should have equal amount of joy in seeing that older person fulfilled. It's not just about me. It's the same in our speech, in our talking, in our conversation within the fellowship. It's not about what I want to do. It's what is helpful as part of the body of Christ. And so there's this danger of being self-centered. And secondly, there's also the danger of bringing the practices of the world into the life of the church when they're not appropriate. Now, as I mentioned, this practice of people eating different meals and different quality of food and different quantity, that was happening in the society at the time. And then it just fed into the church. And we have to be careful of things we might do outside that we don't think we can just do it within the church. Maybe within your workplace, there's a very critical spirit. And there's always an opportunity over the coffee break to have a go at the bosses or whoever. Maybe in school, that's the same. That critical spirit, should that be there in the church? Do we have a right in the church to be judging what is happening? Has God appointed us to be judges? You see, what happens when the church comes under very different rules? And we have to think about that. We have to think biblically of the way we behave. Now, what was Paul's response to this? There's two things here in verse 22. First of all, his response is to encourage people to be fed at home. If people want to indulge themselves, Paul has basically said, do it in your own home. In your own home, get fed so that you don't come and are stuffing your face while others are being hungry. Feed yourself at home. Indulge yourself in your own house, not when the church comes together. And you know, let's just take example of the issue of music and praise again. If you like a certain type of music, well, you listen to it at home. You listen to it when you're driving in the car. You listen to your heart's content. But understand that when you come to meet with God's people, there are different viewpoints which have to be taken into account. But also, if people are fed at home, when they come together, they're better equipped to give to others. And it's so important that in our own homes, we feed ourselves spiritually, that we build ourselves up spiritually in our own homes, so that we come and meet with God's people. For example, it's something like Life Explored. When we come to something like that, we're not just coming to take and take and take. Yes, we hope we will be blessed. Of course we hope that. But we come to give. It's not what we're thinking about on Wednesday night at pre-communion. The writer's frustration that people who at this stage should be teachers, who should be givers to others, are still babies. They haven't grown up to be able to do that. Paul says, feed yourself. Get strong, get mature. So when you come together, you can give and give. And what happens in a church where everybody is giving and giving? Everybody will be receiving and receiving and receiving. That's the nature of it. So Paul says, encourage people to be fed at home. Secondly, he says, to help people consider the perspective of others. Perspective, the viewpoint of others. Believers need to put themselves in other people's shoes. There needs to be sensitivity to where other people are at. Sensitivity for the needs of others. How can we produce greater awareness of other people's perspective? How can we become more sensitive in the life of the church? Well, I think one of the best ways we can become more sensitive to others is by praying for them. Can I encourage you in your quiet time to take some time. Maybe you can't pray around the whole church, but pray about the members who sit in front of you, behind you, beside you. Take that little area where you normally sit and pray for those around you. Or maybe where you live, pray for those members of the church who live close to you, around in your estate, up your road. And you know what happens when you pray for people? As you pray for people, you begin to become more and more sensitive to them. And that's why it's important to pray individually, but also together to support each other. So that's the first point, the selfishness that divides. But then Paul moves on to the action that inspires. What Paul now shares is so important to him that he emphasizes that he got this truth directly from the Lord. He says that in verse 23. So this isn't something that Peter and John and told Paul, this is what happened in the upper room. It didn't happen that way. The Lord himself, after Paul was called to be an apostle, the Lord directly revealed to Paul so much biblical truth, including what happened in the upper room. And as Paul recounts the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we call it, the introduction of the Lord's Supper, as he speaks of Jesus breaking the bread, his emphasis is on, this is my body, which is for you. Now you read the accounts in the Gospels, there's an emphasis on, this is my body, which is broken. It's a particular emphasis in the Gospels about what Jesus would suffer. Paul's emphasis is slightly, he leaves out the brokenness, not because it wasn't important, but what he wants to emphasize is that which Jesus was doing in the upper room, that which Jesus was doing on the cross, Jesus is saying, this is for you. He is emphasizing the giving in what Jesus was doing. And what we have here is an amazing contrast between the selfishness of those people who met in Corinth to feed their faces, to eat and not share with others. Contrast between them with Jesus, who at the Lord's Supper and then at the cross gave himself for others. And you couldn't have an any greater contrast. How can we be followers of this crucified Jesus and be selfish when we meet together as a church? When we meet together for worship, when we meet together as the Lord's Supper, how can we be like Jesus and think about me, 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 me? Jesus, when he met, he gave, he gave, he gave. Are we growing in a sacrificial and submissive attitude to each other? There's a verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, which most men say they like, wives submit to your husbands. Men, I'm going to give you a wee bombshell. In the original, there was no word submit in that verse. The word submit is carried over. The word submit was in the previous verse, where Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it's in that context he goes on and speaks the relationship between wives and husbands. But what Paul is saying, what should be the normal activity of the church is this activity of submission to each other, putting each other's needs and desires at times before self. Do you know Ephesians 5 well? If you don't read it when you go home, Paul says, submit to one another. In what context? In the context of singing praise in the church. Were there disputes in the church in Ephesus over the praise song? Possibly. It seems to be. What's his response in that and all issues? Submit to one another. Care about other people. And so, this is my body, which is for you. Paul is emphasizing Jesus gave. He gave, he gave. And we are to give and submit to each other. And then he goes on, he focuses on Jesus' words with the cup in verse 25. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And the new covenant speaks of Jesus' commitment to his people. That word covenant, the best description of covenant is marriage, where two people come and commit themselves to each other for life. How committed and loving is Jesus to his people? What is Jesus saying when he takes the cup? When he takes the cup and he says, do you want to know how committed I am to you? Think of this wine, which represents my shed blood. Jesus is so committed to his people, he's committed all the way to the cross. Can you ever imagine this Jesus of such wonderful love and commitment to his people sitting at a church meal in Corinth, stuffing his face while his brothers and sisters go hungry? Can you imagine that? Of course not. What do we see in Jesus? In the upper room, we see the Jesus who takes off his outer clothes and takes on the form of a servant and washes his disciples' feet. Can you imagine him in such a situation? If he had plenty of food, he would have been up, he would have been with the tray, he would be with the plate, he would be giving the food out. And you know, that's the test of how we behave in our church, how we think about things. What would Jesus do if he was in this situation? If you look out on the festival, there's a list of the voters in Brookside Church. Imagine if on that list there was the name Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what Jesus would be like if he was a member of this church? Can you think of his commitment, his love, his care, his tenderness, his devotion to the body of Christ? It would be so amazing, wouldn't it? And yet that is what we are called to follow. The action that inspires. Oh no, we're not to be the me, me, me mentality. We're not to be selfish in our views and in our actions. It's not about what suits me, what pleases me, what helps me, what's comfortable with me. It's about taking up the cross, sacrificing for each other, being committed to each other. And you know, this is no optional extra. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a member of the church. It means to be committed to God's people. So we have the selfishness that divides. We have the action that inspires. And then thirdly, we have the warning that protects. In verse 26, Jesus says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is unique to Paul's account of the Lord's Supper. We don't read that phrase in any other accounts. And this phrase reminds us of two things which Paul wants to emphasize. And the first is this: the Lord's Supper must proclaim clearly Jesus' death. And the problem was that sin among believers, such as selfishness, it can obscure the cross and obscure Jesus. Look at verse 27 there. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." The big sin is at the Lord's Supper, people losing sight of the crucified Savior. People losing sight of what the bread and the wine symbolize. And the great danger in the Christian life, the great danger in the church, is that we get away from the cross. Problem after problem comes into the Christian's life. Problem after problem comes into the life of the church when we get distracted from the wonder of the cross. The cross, of course, is absolutely essential for that moment of salvation when we come and trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And it's so important that each of us have done that. We've come to believe that our only hope is that Jesus has died for the sin of his people. And we've come to trust in him and embrace him in that light. But the cross can't end there. The cross has to hang. It has to be a shadow over every area of our lives. And so how we treat each other, how we behave, how committed we are, is all done under the shadow of Jesus' suffering on the cross. Could you imagine Peter and John under the cross coming and having fisticuffs with each other? No. Couldn't happen. Or could it happen? Do you remember the time when Jesus spoke to his disciples about his death and what he was going to suffer? And in a moment, they were arguing among each other about who was the greatest. The cross had not impacted their hearts. And so, we need to pray. And we take the bread and the wine. It's a great means of grace to help us to do this. We need to think about what we're doing. We need to think of what we do as we take the bread and the wine. We need to think what we do every day as Christians. We need to think of what we do in the life of the church. Think biblically and act in response to the cross. You see, one of the great dangers, you know, I've used this phrase, we're to be ruled not by novelty, not by tradition, but by the Word of God. If we're ruled by novelty, we can just be moved and carried away to do things for the sake of, without thinking of what we should be doing. If we're ruled by tradition, we just carry on doing what we've always done without thinking of what we're doing. It's when we think biblically and think in the light of the cross of Calvary particularly that will guide and protect us as we live for Jesus. So the Lord's Supper must proclaim clearly Jesus' death. Our selfishness shouldn't hide it. And finally, Jesus is coming again as judge. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Abuse of the Lord's Supper brings consequences. Look there at verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And I think Paul is saying there, you know, we can learn the lessons about judgment. And the lessons that judgment teaches, either the easy way or the hard way. We can take to heart God's warning about treating the Lord's Supper and treating our brothers and sisters in a wrong manner. We can take those lessons to heart and repent and seek God's grace to be different. That's the easy way. Or the easier way. It's not necessarily easy. It's the easier way. Or we will learn that lesson on the day of judgment when we're condemned for our sin. And it just reminds us, you know, we need to have an absolute seriousness about this. When Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 21, submit to one another, he says out of reverence for Christ. We need to pray that we have that sense of awe before God. That we're not casual, we're not careless, but we live as those who will have to give an account. Yes, by God's grace, those who are trusting in Christ to cover our sin. But that doesn't mean we ever treat sin lightly. How can we treat sin lightly and take the bread and the wine in our hands? How can we treat sin lightly if we live under the shadow of the cross? Look at Paul's conclusion there in verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. We're to wait for three things. We're to wait to recognize the Lord on his death and to think about that. We're to wait to respect and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to wait for further directives, for further teaching. We just don't dander on, look out for a Sunday stroll. We wait, we think about what we're about. And most importantly of all, we wait and we think about Jesus and what he is about and what he wants to be about in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And gracious God, apply it to each of our hearts. May the cross of Christ be a shadow over every area of our lives to produce faith, repentance, love, and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.